Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. So change my heart, please, and wash the filth away. Don't leave me drowning here alone in a stray. So change my heart, please, and wash the filth away. Don't leave me drowning here alone in a stray. I spent my life running away from you. I spent my life running away from you. And now I have nowhere to turn except to you. I turn to you and begging you to be saved. I turn to you and begging you to be saved. And change me into an obedient slave. I turn to you and begging you to be saved. And change me into an obedient slave. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. I have been doing all my life what I've craved. Shaitan and nafs have always held me enslaved. I am ashamed that I have broken your rules. I am ashamed that I have broken your rules. Worshipped my nafs and feel an ignorant fool. But now I know the path leading me to Deen. I bow to you and asking you to help me. But now I know the path leading me to Deen. I bow to you and asking you to help me. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. I wish your name to be engraved in my heart. I wish your name to be engraved in my heart. I will be grateful to you, change this dead heart. I wish your name to be engraved in my heart. I will be grateful to you, change this dead heart. My heart is dark and so my eyes remain dry. Hypocrisy and hubris won't let me cry. I'm at your door and begging you, let me in. I'm at your door and begging you, let me in. Don't push me back to my hopeless life of sin. I'm at your door and begging you, let me in. Don't push me back to my hopeless life of sin. So change my heart and forgive my sins this day. Don't leave me drowning here alone in a stray. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start.
الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The world in which we exist, for many of us, particularly in the Western context, is extremely career-oriented. And so people's dreams, their aspirations, their wishes, their efforts, their goals, all of these center around the actualization of perhaps a particular career, a particular profession. And I say it perhaps jocosely, right? But we have this infatuation with becoming medical doctors, right? For many of us. I mean, you see these families which sometimes will pay so much money. The children are not even in high school. They're in grade school, and they hire private tutors. They send them to extra classes. They put them in Kumon, 2-3 different classes at Kumon. They make them go into all these extracurricular activities because they say that we want to optimize the chances that our child becomes a medical doctor. They can't see any other possibility except that they have to become a doctor. And they literally say that, you know, our children don't have a choice. They have to become a doctor. Every single last one of them has to. And sometimes when you ask them that, why do you want them to become a doctor so badly? Right? Is there no life outside of medicine? And I can poke fun at the profession, I guess, because I'm one of them. I remember I was in like an i'tikaf, and I was talking to Mufti Kamal, and then he had like allergies or he had something. So I said, "Did you see a physician or something like that?" And he said, "Oh, I've seen people. I've seen your kind." Right. So he'd look at me and say, "Your kind," and you know, so it's, I guess if you're on the inside, you have more autonomy to maybe jab a little fun at people who are in the ring. So, and when you ask some of these people, and literally people say this, that, you know, if you become a doctor, then you have financial stability. If you have a degree in your hand, then you can become a doctor, and then if you don't quite make the cut to become a doctor, then you have to become an engineer. Right, or you have to become a lawyer, perhaps preferably an engineer. And they say that if you do these type of things, then you'll have money, and that you'll have, you know, prestige in the society, and you'll have, I mean, people aren't crass enough to actually say that we're doing it for, you know, we're doing it for money. You know, they say that, you know, people say, oh, I want to do something that will really help others. Usually it's not help others. That's something like we like to say to ourselves to make ourselves feel better. Oftentimes, not help others is help myself and help my bank account. But no one really wants to admit it. They don't like to admit it to themselves. And they definitely don't like to admit it to others. And this is not really the point of today's talk or today's midnight talk, but this is a little bit of a side. But it's something that really bothers me, so I think I have to just mention it. A person's degree person's education does not get them a job. A person's degree and a person's education does not get them a job, and it does not guarantee you wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gets you a job. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who grants wealth. Period. Full stop. People try to connect these two so closely where they begin to think that one cannot exist without the other. And that's a serious aqidah problem. فَتَبَارَكَ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ هُوَ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ He is the best of providers. If a person wants to have gainful employment and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that person not to have gainful employment, he can flip upside down and he will not have any employment. And you will have people who cannot read or write, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to raise them, he can put them in situations of power, he can put them in situations of influence. When I was an undergrad, and this is a theory behind it, but people still can't really believe it until you sometimes give them like practical stories, because it's just so far from where we are. I remember when I was an undergrad, there was I think he was Filistini brother that I used to go to college with. And mashallah, he used to have a shari beard even at that time, back in the day. And he was just very strong in the deen, very strong with his iman. And I really liked him a lot, right? A lovely brother. And he used to do one of these, his father was a physician, and like he was a very smart individual, right? Very, very sharp. He later on, he's a physician too now. But I remember like he used to say that my father, when I used to be young, he used to give me medical books, like young meaning like younger than him maybe. He'd give me medical books and he'd say, read it. He said, I used to read it and I didn't understand anything. But somehow, I guess, that developed his mind. But he was very sharp. I remember we were sitting in one of our 400-level CR classes. Actually, we were doing Ibn Ishaq's Sirah. And, the person who was teaching the class was trying to make, a snide remark. These, orientalist types, skeptic types. So he was saying, when Aisha radiallahu anha, there's a whole issue that comes up of ifk. Well, if we get to it, maybe in a subsequent year, we'll talk about it. But then he says that, when she says that, I had eaten a lot or something, or I hadn't eaten, when they lifted me up, they didn't notice I was in the hawdaj, when they put it on the thing. So he tried to make the objection. What are you talking about? He says, how much does a quarter pound, how much are you going to eat, right? If you're going to eat a quarter pounder, that's going to add a quarter pound to your weight. You think someone can actually tell the difference, right? So he was just trying to be, they don't say skeptical, right? They say objective, right? In analyzing the text. So I remember him, he looked at him, he said, how do you know it's the same people who picked it up the first time, picked it up the second time? Right? He didn't really have an answer for that. So he was telling me that when this brother, when he was working, he used to deliver medicines. And his boss one day told him to do something which wasn't completely above board, right? It wasn't completely honest. And he told her, I'm not going to do it. And this is your boss. He says, I'm not going to do it. And she says, well, you should do it. And he says, I'm not going to do it. And so he was going to lose his job. And he told her, he said that if God wants me to have this job, there's nothing, or Allah wants me to have this job, no matter what you want, I'm not going to lose this job. And if He doesn't want me to have this job, then that's His will. And she just backed off. Right? She just backed off. She could have fired him, but she just backed off. And I've seen, time and time again, look, if you're a physician, you're one lawsuit from being on the street. Right, you're one lawsuit. There's people in the parliament probably, in some place in the world who don't even know how to sign their own name to the paper. Wealth is not contingent on your degree. How many, IMGs there are, they're full of 20,000, 40,000, I don't know how many people were in the scramble 2 years ago. They have an MD behind their name, but there's no, they're not gainfully employed. It's not the degree that is going to get you to the other side. It's Allah's will. That's not to say that you don't work and you don't use the different means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided, that's a different thing. But you don't believe in the means. You believe in Allah as the provider. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we make use of the means because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to, but the means in and of themselves are just that. They're just means. Whatever you've studied, whatever you do, whatever abilities you have, quote-unquote have, whatever capabilities you develop over time, none of these are the things that provide for you. هو الرزاق ذو القوة المتين. He is the Razaq. Right? It's Allah. So that should be very clear. But because so many people have this craze to pursue medicine and to pursue professional studies and to pursue prestigious professions, sometimes when you talk about it, it's easy for it to strike a chord. And so most of the people here, at least either in high school or perhaps undergrad and maybe even beyond that, and some of the people are probably working. And so they are acquainted with at least the concept of applications. And especially if you want to do something for a professional career, that generally you have to apply for a particular position, for a particular spot that is competitive. Meaning other people also want it. There's a limited resource, and there's many people who are vying for that very limited resource. So for medical school, you might have, like for residency spots, I remember one of the places I interviewed, they were saying that they got like 550 of the applications or something, 270 of those were from foreign grads, and they took that and just threw it away. They didn't even look at those 270 people. Imagine, each one of those papers, right, has a whole lifetime of work behind it. They just didn't look at it, that was done, right? That was their whole life. Just, it was all put on the side, tabled. Any case, and then you have so many people vying for that one spot, you might have 10, out of every 10 people, and each one of them are capable, each one of them are motivated, each one of them have put effort, only one gets it. Right? So it's competitive, right? And the more competitive something is, the more prestigious it becomes. It's hard to get into Harvard, it's hard to get into MIT, it's hard to get into Caltech, right? And the more difficult it is, right, the more applicant to spot ratio there is, then generally the more prestigious that particular position is, and the more coveted it is that if a person tries to achieve that type of position. Now, if you think back now, if you ever applied for one of those spots, do you remember how many times you looked over your application? You people perseverate over their application. They perseverate over their personal statements. They look at their personal statement. They look over it twice. They give it to their friend. They send it to some other person to check for grammar. Then they leave it for a couple of days. Then they go back. And then they're like, okay, maybe this makes sense. Maybe this doesn't come off right. They check the font. Like if you're applying for a job, right? We'll talk about jobs later. We're just talking about professional school now. And you go through so many, then you look at what extracurricular activities you're going to list, and then you think, should I put MSA or should I not put MSA? Because if I put MSA, it's something good, so it might go in my favor, but then they might think I'm a Muslim and they might not give me the spot. And they'll spend like half an hour just thinking about that. MSA, no MSA. MSA, no MSA. Should I talk about, ran the fastathon, or should I not talk about whether I ran the fastathon? Should I say that I became a hafiz, or is that going to work against me, my application? People just worry so much about this. They worry about every small part of the application, lest that one small, very slight, what would have otherwise been inconsequential detail results in their application getting the red stamp of rejected. Right? Because that's the outcome that's just not tolerable. When you're applying for a job, think about this. You're applying for a job, you have your degree, you've done your education, you've done your time, as they say, but still you don't know if you're going to get that job. And that's why you're so worried about when you're actually, like, you're thinking, you're looking about the font, is this color right? I wonder how they'll think about this. You're worried about how to write a cover letter. You're looking at 5 different websites on what the perfect cover letter is. Right? People are extremely worried about, no, is it, you know, it's not even like about a halal and haram thing, right? It's just as halal to use a blue font as it is to use, you know, a light orange font or something in your title headers for each section. But people sit and think, which one has more impact? Right? Which one has more impact? Which one would tweak my application just ever so slightly so that I might be able to get it? Right? I might be able to get it. Because they're worried. And that's the way that life works. That's the way the dunya is made, that you have things which are limited, and you have to work extremely hard, you have to work, put a lot of effort, you have to put a lot of fikr to make sure that, to try to ensure your best chances to get into that spot. And the reason that so many people go behind that, right, because there's some type of gain on the other side, whether it's prestige, whether it's, you know, monetary benefit. I mean, people who spend ridiculous amounts of money, right, trying to get a medical degree. Sometimes, I mean, even overseas, they spend so much money trying to get their medical degree, they cannot recuperate the costs from their actual gainful employment. Right? Because they don't call it bribe overseas, but they call it donation. Right? Put a nice name on it. You're donating. Sadaqah. You sadaqah to line the deen's pockets. So they call it donation. The amount of donation that, quote unquote, that they take, these bribes that they take to even pass your classes, to get into the thing, when you get on the other side, if you're making like 40,000 rupees even a month, it's not going to cover the lakhs of rupees or crores of rupees that you spend to get through. So then instead they extort the money from their, you know, to-be wife or the to-be wife's family, right? And it becomes this like vicious cycle, which is, you know, equally wrong, right? Equally wrong. So, you know, it's like the Desis have it like down to a science where, like, they completely, you know, rip apart the woman's family and extort, you know, unreasonable amounts of money from them, right? Because it's just madness what they try, you know, it's like really bad, because it's actually the husband who should be giving the mehr, right? He should be giving the dowry because the wife is the commodity, she's the one that's valued. And over there, it's just because maybe it has to do with maybe the Hindu you know, background that people have in the mindset. They just don't value women the way that they should be valued in the deen. So then they, like, no, they say, oh, you know, we're the ones who should be sought after. You have to pay us. I mean, and the opposite problem is there in some of these Arab societies where the mehr is so high, it's prohibitive for men to get married to women. It just really becomes a problem on the other side. $25,000, $50,000, $100,000 mehrs, right? And people, like, even if you save up for, you know, a prolonged period of time, you probably can't afford that. So that's like the other side of I mean, although they can ask what they want for mehr, but I mean, there's a certain thing called reality as well. So where was I talking about? So we were talking about the fact that people are ready to make a tremendous amount of effort, tremendous amount of painstaking focus to and attention to detail to make sure that nothing happens that can jeopardize their application, because they're applying for a coveted spot in a coveted institution to achieve something which is coveted. There's also, so this is the paradigm that the world works in. Now, if you really think about it, there's also a paradigm of enrollment and applications within the deen. But the paradigm is turned completely upside down. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that over here, you have to clamor, you have to work, you have to worry to try to get in, right? To try to get accepted. On the other hand, in the deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't necessarily require a person to, compete to get in, right? There's not a really compete clause. Rather, it's the opposite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going out and He recruits people to come in. And that is the most coveted position, that is the most coveted university that you can ever imagine. Because the university, it is the house of His rahmah, it is the house of His maghfirah. People think if I graduate and go to that school, then my life is made. A life which will last for 40 years, maybe 50 years. By the time you're done with, you know, medical training, sometimes you are 35, 30. I mean, I sat down with my program director one day. He's an MD, PhD, and then he did, you know, this, that, and other training at Cornell. And I was saying that, you know, after two fellowships, I'm done. Like 6 years of postgraduate training after medical school, like that's enough. He said, oh, you know, you're still young. He says, I was 38 or 39 by the time I actually, you know, finished my training. He says, oh, you can just do an extra fellowship. It's not a big deal, right? So, I mean, but people think that, you know, so by the time you're already 40, by the time you finish, or, you know, 35 to 40, by the time you finish your formal training, then you spend like a couple of years learning to be a businessman if you go into private practice. And a few years, 15 years later, you're retired, right? 15 years later, you're retired, and that's your life. But they say, okay, maybe, you know, I spent 40 years getting ready to live. In the next, you know, 30 years, I'll have stability. My life is, quote-unquote, made. There's 30 years of life left. But when you talk about the house of Rahmah and the house of Maghfirah, if you invest and apply there, then your akhirah is made. Right? The hadith is in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari that when the last person enters into Jannah, and the last person enters into who is destined for Jannah enters into Jannah, and the last person who is destined for Jahannam enters into Jahannam, then death will be brought forth in the form of a ram, and it will be slaughtered. And then joy will be added to the people of Jannah, and despair will be added to the people of Jahannam, because there's no more death. That's it. Story is over. So when people think that if I get in here, then my life is made, right? Imagine your life is only made if you get into the house of Rahmah, if you get into the house of Maghfirah, right? That university will make your life, not this one. And the beautiful thing is, right, it's completely opposite. Over here, you have to force yourself in. Over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the door so wide, and He's grabbing people and saying, come in. Grabbing people and saying, come in. You don't want to attend the university. You don't. First of all, we don't deserve to attend the university. There's no way that if we actually had submitted our application, actually if we submitted our application, it would be rejected. There would be a reason to get us pushed out. So Allah SWT doesn't even look for the application. He just grabs people and He brings them in. And He grabs people and He brings them in. And He grabs people and He brings them in. And that's the mercy of Allah. That's why He's Allah. It's amazing. Nowhere on the face of the earth will you find that type of paradigm. It just doesn't exist. Right? It's completely upside down when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the question is, like, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? Right? It doesn't make any sense. And the reason is because He's Allah. Because He is Ar-Rahman. Because He is Ar-Rahim. Because He is Al-Ghafur. Because He is Al-Ghaffar. Because He is غافر الذنوب قابل التوب شديد العقاب. Because He is ذو الجلال والإكرام. Because He is نور. Because He is الودود. Because He is ذو القوة المتين. Because He is الأحد. Because He is الصمد. Because He is Allah. That's just the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala operates. It defies logic. His love is so vast. His rahmah is so vast. His forbearance is so vast that it defies logic. You're never going to understand it. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. In my rahmah, it covers everything. My rahmah, it covers everything. And that's why when the doors of the university are there, for most university, they say, we're closed for applications. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my doors are open. And the doors are so open, and particularly in the month of Ramadan, they're made open extra wide. Extra wide. How so? Throughout the year, Jannah is beautified. Throughout the year, Jannah is decorated in preparation for the month of Ramadan. And so when the month of Ramadan comes out, and the Hur al-Ain are coming to the balconies of Jannah and saying, is there anyone who is seeking us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will marry us to them? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, is any of my slaves there that they will ask for me so that I can give them? Are there any of my slaves that shall beg for me in repentance so that I can show them my mercy? Are there any of my slaves that shall beg for me for forgiveness so that I may forgive them? Right? This is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened the doors wide open. It is said in one riwayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets 1,000,000 people, 1,000,000 people, who had otherwise earned Jahannam for themselves. They had lit the fire of hell underneath their feet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just takes them out, and He enters him into Jannah, right? And then, on the last day of Ramadan, as many people as He had done throughout of Ramadan, He will do that on that one night. For what? Because He's Allah. This Allah is As-Samad. He is the one that He is in need of no one. Huwa al-Ghaniyul Hamid. And every single thing is in need of Him, but still He goes after us none the same. Because He's Allah. And so He brings people into Jannah. He's extricating them from the hellfire. Awwaluhu rahma wa awsatuhu maghfira wa akhiruhu 'itqun min an-nar. The middle of it, right, the first of it is for rahmah, the second of it, right, the second 10 days are for maghfirah, and the last one of it is for emancipation from the hellfire. A person isn't emancipated from something unless they're already enslaved. You can't free someone unless they're in bondage. So the implication there is a person has shackled themselves to the hellfire. They have spent 11 months shackling themselves into the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are a slave to Jahannam, I will set you free. And He just goes around setting people free. Right? That's amazing. And that's why it comes in hadith. That was why it comes in hadith that man haruma haruma al-khayra kulla, that whoever becomes deprived of the blessings of this month, meaning they find this month and they can't get maghfirah. And this actually is in a different riwayah. Rasulullah says, there was a member, he stepped on the first step, and then he said, Ameen. And then, irtaqa darajata thaniya, then he came on the second step, and then he said, Ameen. And irtaqa darajata thalitha, and then he said, Ameen. The Sahaba are wondering, what is going on? Why is Rasulullah saying, Ameen, Ameen? And then he explained to them that the angel Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, had come unto him, and he is making dua. Who is making dua? The angel of, you know, who used to bring the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who is making Ameen, Sayyidul Anbiya wal Mursaleen. And one of the things that is that the dua that the angel Jibreel had made was that a person who finds the month of Ramadan, who finds the month of Ramadan and is not forgiven, right? That ba'uda, that woe to such an individual. And then Rasulullah said, Ameen. Rasulullah said, Ameen. You have to try from your own side, and you have to run the other way, and even still you're being pulled in. I don't know how you can. It's like standing in the rain and not getting wet. That is how much rahmah, how much maghfirah is coming down. You know, if you have an application and you fill it out sloppily, right, it has grammatical errors, right? And there's some poster there, it's in one of our microbiology fellows. He wrote like, all your bacillus are belong to us, right? All your bacillus are belongs to us. So you read something like that. Imagine if you had a typo like that in your, it was supposed to be a joke, right? And that's why he put it up like that. But you imagine you have some type of grammatical error like that where there's like a subject-verb disagreement, right? It's not haram again. But you have subject-verb disagreement, that's like death for the applicant. They're like, I can't believe I actually submitted something like that. Right? There's a typo. You forgot to run spell check and you sent your application. And like, you're just going to be like, I wish I didn't send that email. So these type, what was I going to say? We're talking about, you know, people proofread and proofread and proofread again just to make sure that there's no error in the application. Now imagine if we were to submit our application to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what it must have looked like. Right? How many errors are there on our application? If you look in every single category that you can fill on the application, you'll find an error there. every single category. Salah, error, incomplete. Zakah, error, incomplete. Siyam, error, incomplete. Reading of Quran, error, incomplete. Staying away from guarding one's gaze, error, incomplete. I mean, guarding one's tongue, error, incomplete. Keeping oneself away from, you know, lewd and heinous acts, incomplete. Error. Every single category, if you had to check off, there'd be error, 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 or it'd be just incomplete. Imagine there might be entire sections, you know, where people would fill up for extracurricular activities. Our extracurricular activities are nafil. Person would look at the application and say, wait, there's nothing here. Right? There's nothing here. Tahajjud, year one, year two, year three, year four, year five, there's nothing. Right? Extra sadaqah, year one, year two, year three, year four, there's nothing. The whole section is blank. If you submit an application to that, to someone like that, right, in the real world, like a job, like in the real job world or professional school, not only would they reject the application, right, they would feel like taking that and throwing it back on your face. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it. He takes rags from his slaves and he treats them like jewels. That's just, I mean, what can you say about a Lord like that? How can you but love a Lord like that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared Jannah. He has so much so that on the day of Eid, when people go after Ramadan, he tells to the slave, he boasts about his slaves to the angels. As naqis as our Ramadan was, as deficient as he was, he boasts to his angels about us. And he says that, what is the state of an individual who performs his full job? None of us performed our full job. Right, maybe if you talk about like Maryam alayhi salam, when she used to fast from any thought other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you call that a fast. Right? That is fast. When you look at our akabir, they used to fast from committing any type of dhamb, any type of ma'asiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a fast. We didn't fulfill our job. Right? We didn't complete the task. But still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He asks His angels, what is the wage, what is the thing for a person who fulfills their task? They say you pay his wages in full. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pays his wages on the day of Eid, so that when people return, He's so happy with them, they'll return غُفِرَ لَهُمْ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذُنُوبِهِمْ, whatever since they had done, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes them clean and sends them back home so they're pure. It's just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pouring down maghfirah, pouring down maghfirah, pouring down maghfirah. A person has to literally try not to get accepted. I'll tell you something. You know, you spend 11 months out of the year lighting different fires underneath our feet, right? There's, I mean, and everyone knows what fires they've lit, right? And everyone knows what fires are still burning under their feet. And then you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, in the month of Ramadan, and then He puts out all the fires, right? And He, you know, bathes us in purity. He bathes us in His maghfirah. He bathes us in His rahmah. He puts us inside the house of His rahmah. He grants us, He grants us not only admittance, right? Because we didn't deserve to be admitted. He brings us in His house of His rahmah. And then I'll tell you the worst part. The worst part. That people enter, they're in there, and then they walk out. They're in there, right? You're in the house of His maghfirah. You have been forgiven. Everything has been wiped clean. And then they walked out. Have you ever seen someone who tried so hard to get into a professional program, to get into their dream job, and then they just drop it? Right? Just drop it because they don't really take care of it. And I'll tell you why people walk out in just a few, but you never see that. I mean, how many people do you really see that they get into medical school and they say that, oh, you know, I just don't feel like going to medical school today. I think I'm just going to skip. We'll see about it later. Maybe, you know, after 4 or 5 years, I'll see if I'll go back. People are like, are you joking? Right, you're playing around with your life. People have a big problem joking around with their bosses. People have a big problem joking around with the university, but people have no problem joking around with Allah. Right? And that's a serious problem. And I'll tell you why. The reason that people have no problem joking around with Allah is because He's so nice. Because He's so good. And I'll tell you, because people know that if they were to come to Him with as many sins that could fill from the earth into the heavens, that He would forgive them all. And if they were to come with that many sins again, He would forgive them again. Right? His rahmah is that way. And because, you know, when you get so used to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving you, you know, giving you rope, then you just get used to it. That's, you know, when people think, oh, you read about it in the Quran, right? The children of Israel. Like, how could they act like that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How could they tell Musa alayhi salam, فَاذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَ إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَائِدُونَ. You go fight, you go in your Lord, you guys go fight, we're going to be sitting here. They talk like that to Musa alayhi salam. And people are like, how could you ever do that to a Nabi of Allah? That you and your Lord go fight, we're hanging out here, don't worry. But the reason is that they had already become, they were the chosen people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They were close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There were people amongst them who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all their heart. And they had this very special status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. I have given you preference over all the worlds. They were, in many ways, a very chosen people. And when you have that chosen status, it's very easy to become complacent. And it is that archetype that exists, you know, of the Jewish mentality, that you become complacent, which has just repeated itself in the Muslim Ummah. That just people become complacent. They know that if they get in the university, right, and they walk out, they can always walk back in. Or at least they think they can always walk back in. The scary thing is this, though. While those doors are so open, and while a person doesn't even want to enter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grab people and make them to enter. And all of that is true. It does happen, right? It can happen that one time a person turn around, right? Or it can happen that a person decides to walk that way and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just decides not to grab them back. And then when the person decides to walk that way away from the university, you're never coming back. That's a one-way ticket, right? It's a one-way ticket south. All of us are dependent on Allah. The reason that we're Muslim, the reason that we're mu'min, is not because we're some great Muslims. It's not because we have some great taqwa. It's not because we have some great iman. It's just the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that sustains our iman. Right? مَا قَدَرْنَا حَقَّ قَدْرَتِكَ. We have not valued Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way we should have valued Him. We have not valued the deen the way we should have valued it. So the fact that every single minute that we exist within the deen, that's just His rahmah. If He were to decide for a moment to let go of that rahmah, which one of us sitting here would be Muslim? It just takes one doubt. I'll tell you, it takes one doubt and a person is outside the fold of Islam. And I've seen it. I'm not just telling you this. It happens, right? That you see people, like, they just fall off the wagon. And you're like, how could that person be outside the deen? But it just happens. I mean, that mercy, once it's removed, it's over. But then, I guess, you know, coming full circle to what we're talking about, we're in the month of Ramadan. The doors are, I mean, for all practical purposes, they're wide open in terms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah. They're wide open in terms of His maghfirah. When Aisha, and this is the 23rd night, right? This is one of the odd nights, and we've been told to seek Laylatul Qadr in the odd nights of the last 10. So, what's that? 23rd, right? So, the person sometimes is really telling, right? Because it fits into the theme of exactly what we were talking about. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, what do I do if I actually find the Laylatul Qadr? Right? If it came alayya, right? Or kama qalat, that it comes upon me. And then Rasulullah says, now, this was his beloved wife. Right? If you could teach someone something that could, you know, lead to their salvation, he would have taught it to her. So a lot of times people ask, what do we read on this night? So it's a very short dua, it's a very easy dua, but it has very deep meaning. And the dua to read is, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Okay. That means that, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are afu. I've talked about this before in the past, but no, it's always good to get a reminder. There is a difference between af and a difference between ghufran. No, ghufran, when you say ghafra, it means to forgive someone, but it also has the meaning to cover something. Now, if I put a cover on this phone here, is the phone still there? Still there. It hasn't gone anywhere, but it's been covered. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean, the linguistic implication is that, you know, when there's ghufran or there's maghfirah, it's been covered up. Right? It's been covered up. It sort of like still exists. Even though it may not exist because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah, the linguistic implication, right, is that it's been covered. As opposed to af, when you say afu, it means to annihilate something. To annihilate something as if it doesn't exist. Right? One thing is that you have points on your records, but then they agree that, oh, we're never going to show it to an insurance company. But still on the record, right? One thing is when they strike it from the record. They completely take that paper and just throw it away. When that happens, then you really feel safe. Then you really feel that you're on solid footing. In the same way, Allahumma innaka afu, you are the one who obliterates, who annihilates sin. Tuhibbul afwa, and not only do you do that, tuhibbul afwa, you love to obliterate and annihilate the sin. Meaning, we are so weak, we are prone to mess up, and you are Allah, and you like to just fix things for us. We're like kids who keep on breaking everything, and you're our beautiful Allah, you're our pyare Allah, who likes to go and make and build everything and repair it again. Tuhibbul afa fa'afu anni, so annihilate and obliterate my sins. Doesn't matter how far a person may have gone from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter how much a person may have messed up. It doesn't matter what you have done. There is nothing that you can do that is so bad, that is so heinous, that it can outstrip the mercy of Allah. It's unimaginable. There's nothing a person can do that is so bad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot forgive it and that He's not ready to forgive it. You just have to ask. So that's one thing to bear in mind on this night. And literally on the odd nights, right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending His angels. Angel Jibreel alayhi salam, He's going around and they're looking at the people who are staying up. They're looking at the people who are sitting in ibadah. They're looking at the people who are standing up in salah. And literally the angels can come and they say ameen to each one of the du'as that you're making. Right? They're saying ameen to your du'as. They're coming and they're greeting the people and shaking their hands. Right? Meaning that this is a golden opportunity. It's only a couple of hours. We should try to take full benefit of these nights. Right? Full benefit of these nights to the best of our ability. And then I guess there's also a cautionary tale or an important caveat. Because one thing, we did say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes all comers, right? And even if you're not a comer, sometimes He takes you anyway. There are certain things that, you know, what they call in, at least in Western parlance, that we have no exclusion criteria. That if there's certain things that you have, then you just don't qualify. Right? You just don't qualify. If you don't meet certain criteria or you satisfy certain criteria, you don't qualify for financial aid. Right? If your parents make such and such amount of money. If you make this amount of money, you don't satisfy for such and such tax deduction. If you if it's been 7 years since you've been boarded or something, haven't passed your boards, or since you graduated and you haven't passed your boards, then you've passed the moratorium. I'm sorry, you can't take the exam again, you have to retrain. I mean, for everything, there's certain requirements. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't keep very many requirements, but there's a couple of things that I wanted to bring to attention that's important for us to remember. Some of them are, there are certain things of which you could say exclusion criteria that prevent a person from entering into the university of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah and the university of His maghfirah. One of those people are those people who are addicted to drinking, right? which by and large doesn't really... You know, there used to be a time where I used to say that comfortably. Well, that doesn't really apply to Muslims. I can't say that comfortably anymore. Right? I can't say that comfortably anymore. But, you know, inshallah, still the vast majority of Muslims are not engaged, you know, in such type of behaviors. But there's like four categories of people. And usually the latter three actually do apply to people to a certain degree. So the next category of people are which people? They are those people, or aqul walidain. So this is really scary. The people who are disobedient to their parents. Right? People who are disobedient to their parents. So I don't know what to say. You know, this is like a plague because people think that piety is sitting in the masjid. Or people think that piety is, you know, reading like five juz of Quran. But piety is actually just submitting to your parents, whether they're right or they're wrong. Whether they're right or they're wrong, that's an afterthought. Right? Your parents are your Jannah or they're your Jahannam. They're your Jannah or your Jahannam. So make of them what you will. Right? You don't have to change them. You don't have to wish that they were something other. You don't have to, you know, make dua, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make my parents more sensible and let them see the light. Sometimes you just have to accept them for who they are. Right? Whatever they are, however they are, with all of their quote-unquote faults, or what we, you know, deem as faults, as, you know, arrogant American kids, regardless of what a person may think, they're your parents at the end of the day. They're your parents at the end of the day. None of us would be sitting here today if it wasn't for them. So we owe our very existence to them. There's really not much room to disobey our parents. Right? You can do a lot of good deeds, but I mean, a person who's the aq, his prayer is not being lifted above his head. Right? You're just cutting yourself off right there. I remember one time, you know, I thought my father was wrong about a particular issue. And I wrote a letter, right, trying to be respectful, but, you know, wrote a letter that, you know, trying to elucidate the correct point. And I sent it to my teacher. He didn't even open up the letter, right? He said, there's no reason for me to read it. There's no reason for you to be sending any type of letter to your father, right? Even though you could have completely been on the right, you could have completely been on, you know, justified from every single angle. He didn't even open the letter to read it. He said, what are you doing? You're sending a letter to your father? Right? He really knocked some sense into me. It's your father at the end of the day. He has a maqam. Right? It's your mother at the end of the day. She has a maqam. So that's one thing that we really have to be careful about. And the other thing that we have to be careful about is people who sever the bonds of relationship. Oftentimes that doesn't really deal with people at our age. But if you go up one generation, you've seen it, right? Chacha's not talking to Daya, and this person's not talking to that, and this person's wife, she said this about that person, and now this family's not talking to that family. They've completely cut relations. How come they didn't come and give us the rishta, didn't give us the wedding card for this shadi, and then they're not talking to each other? I mean, we've seen all the drama, right? Time and time and time and repeat it again. So these type of people who sever the bonds of relationship, particularly for worldly matters, not for dunyawi matters, that's one of the people who are also deprived of this rahmah. And the last people are the mushaheen. And And then the sahaba asked Rasulullah ﷺ, who are they? And Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, they're those individuals who harbor ill feelings for their Muslim brothers. They are those people who harbor ill feelings for their Muslim sisters. So one thing that you just want to do, it's just not worth it. Just clean your heart, right? Fine, they might have made a mistake. Fine, they didn't say sorry. Maybe things will get rectified in the akhirah, but there's no reason for a person to bar their admission into this university on the basis of something which is, in the grand scheme of things, inconsequential. Right? Is it really going to matter? Right. If the person really comes to you and says sorry, which will not, you know, they say it'll be a cold day in hell when that happens, and people are not like that, right? Generally, people aren't that open. People aren't that, you know, submissive. They aren't that humble enough to come, if they really, you know, made a mistake, to come and say sorry to you if they even made a mistake. But if you're going to sit here harboring bad feelings, I mean, it's, I guess, a little bit different if a person really did zulm to you and you have ill feelings. But to harbor this hiqd and this hatred for another, it's not very becoming of a Muslim. Right? A person should just clean out their heart. So I wanted to add that caveat. I mean, this was supposed to be like a 20-minute talk. I don't know. It went way long. But there's one more thing that I actually wanted to add, and I think it's really important. You know, from this whole talk, one of the things that you may walk away with is it's very easy to enter into the university. Very easy to enter into university. There used to be the saying that it's hard to get into Harvard, but it's easy to stay in. It's easy to get into UFC, but hard to stay in. Right, that used to be like a little bit of an adage, when at least back in the day. I don't know if that's still true, but if you think about this paradigm of the university of Rahmah or Maghfirah, it falls more on the UFC side. Meaning that it's easy to get in, but it's hard for a person to stay in. Not because Allah Subhanahu wa Taala wants to kick you out, but just most people don't care enough to stay in there. The goal is not only just to get in, the goal is to graduate. You have to stay in there long enough, and finish the coursework long enough so that you can graduate. Because when you're a graduate, then you have a permanent state of rahmah, a permanent state of maghfirah, that's when you get your degree. Right? That's when you get your degree, and that's when you're safe in terms, I mean, no one's ultimately safe in that sense. You always and are afraid of the makr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ghina of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the istighna of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that's what you strive for. So the question is that once you get in, how do you stay in? How do you stay in the university long enough? And what I mean stay in, meaning that finally you get your sins forgiven, how do you stay in a state where you don't go out and you end up like getting kicked out, right, and commit other sins so that you have to come back and re-enroll? How can you gain a permanent state where you're always in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah? This is something that we'll see in the seerah, hopefully, if we get into in the coming days, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even his youth, from doing things which were unbecoming of a Nabi. Right? He saved him from sin. And I'll tell you that there are individuals, you know, the adage is this, that the anbiya are ma'soom. You guys know what ma'soom means? Right? This is our aqidah. The 12 imams aren't, we don't say 12 imams are ma'soom. We say the anbiya are ma'soom. Ma'soom means that they are sinless. Right? They are completely innocent. They've never sinned against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something which is peculiar to the anbiya. So the anbiya are ma'soom, but the awliya are mahfuz. The awliya are mahfuz. Mahfuz means protected. So the wali is not that he is inherently sinless. It's not that he's inherently, you know, like a nabi. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because his very khas rahmah is there, since that person has stayed in that university and protected himself from sin for so long, then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevents that person from even going out. That even if you want to go towards sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will close those doors. Right? You want, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't let shaitan get to you. إِلَّا أُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. That I will mislead all of them except for your slaves who you have purified, right? مُخْلَصِينَ. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects his awliya, and a person is able to reach this state of friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by abstaining from sin, by doing the nawafil, by doing those things, like doing all the coursework, right, of the university, which is outlined in the curriculum of the Qur'an and the sunnah, right, as explained by the mufassirin, as explained by the fuqaha, as explained by the mashayikh. You just follow the curriculum, right, and you stick to it, and you get your degree, then Allah protects you. Right? Allah protects you. And my teacher would give me the example. He said that if you see a general, right, that's one way to get protected, that you achieve wilayah. And the other way that you can become protected is that you become a general in the army. If you see a person in a state of war, everyone goes and tries to attack the general. Because if the general goes down, that destroys the morale of the rest of the army. Because if the general goes down, then the entire army goes down. So who does everyone have to protect? They have to protect the general. In the same way, our teacher would advise us that become generals of the deen. Meaning become so crucial to the work of the deen, become a scholar of the deen, become, you know, a person who leads people on the path of righteousness, who does so much khidmah of the deen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you get promoted until you're a general, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you because He doesn't want you to go down. If you go down, then your entire community will go down. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself protects you. And I'll tell you, I've seen it with my own eyes. I mean, I'm sitting among scholars and people who are much more righteous and much more knowledgeable than me, and not even a full-fledged scholar, right, in many ways. But when I came back and from South Africa, it was a complete... My life before South Africa and my year after South Africa, it was like night and day. It's like a completely different story. Right? You could see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand working in your life, literally protecting you from things that you could have easily fallen into. Right? Things that you would not have remembered, things that would not have occurred to you. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes you, He carries you, right? For whatever reason, this was His rahmah that He wants to put you. But I can tell you, in my own life, I have experienced it. It wasn't just like words from my teacher that I heard. Like you saw it. Right? You saw it, that it was something which is a reality. So those are two things to shoot for, right? Either become a general of the deen, right? Or general in the deen, by doing the khidmah of the deen, being in the service of the religion, increasing yourself in knowledge, doing the work of da'wah, spreading the word of da'wah, calling people to the masjid, calling people to the deen, carrying on the prophetic mission, right? That's one. And the other side is that you try to achieve wilayah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, you try to achieve this type of friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that He Himself will protect you. Right? This is one of the things to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night, that Ya Allah, make me your wali. Right? Ya Allah, make me your wali. I mean, it's so sad that we ask, Oh Allah, please make me a doctor. And people might have asked that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 100 times in their life. But can someone say that really I sat down and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one night that Ya Allah, make me your wali? Right? And don't think that this wilaya or becoming a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that's only for Shaykh so-and-so and Mawlana so-and-so and Hafiz so-and-so. That's for those righteous people. That's not going to happen to me. Right? That's not going to happen to me. Because that's true. It's not. If it was on our effort, based on an effort, it would never happen. But it's not about our effort. It's about the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He picks whom He wants, when He wants. And they say all of the spiritual journey is just a moment. And our teacher would always Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him, he would always tell us that, all of tasawwuf or all of tazkiyah is only one moment. And you never know when that moment is going to be. It could be any night. It could be a night in Ramadan, and then it's just done. The story is over. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to flip the card, He flips the card and it's done. Right? It's just one movement for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just one command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the course of our entire existence is changed. And this is the month where you can actually achieve wilaya. The Imam Sahib who is leading here, the Isha Salah. You guys were here for Isha, right? And Witr Salah, he actually studied under a very big scholar in Pakistan whose name was Maulana bin Nuri. Very righteous individual, very pious individual, and very big scholar. So he had, I believe it was Mawlana bin Nuri who said that in the month of Ramadan, anyone can become a wali. So this is like, anyone can become a wali. So a person will say, fine, this is Maulvi talk, right? I want the Dalil, right? So he said, people say, I read the whole Quran, I never saw a hadith that said, I never saw an ayah that said that. Here's a, no, I have Google search, right? Hadith search. I searched that phrase and all the permutations therewith. I never found any hadith that says that. You guys are just making that up. Where do you pull this out of? So this is the difference between, searchable databases and ulama. right? Because there's synthesis that happens with knowledge. So he said that, he quoted the ayah, Allah inna awliya Allah, right? Allah, like, listen up. Allah inna awliya Allah, the wali of Allah, the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. They shall not have any fear about what is coming in the front of them on the day of Qiyamah, wa lahum yahzanun. And they're not going to fret about what they missed in their life. They're not going to say, oh, you know, I didn't get to go to the movies. Oh, you know, everyone was shooting hoops and I was sitting in the masjid and listening to, you know, Sheikh so and so talk. And oh, you know, everyone is having a great time and hanging out with the ladies and I had to sit there in my room, you know, reading Quran and memorizing Juz'i Amma, you know. Like, there's no huzun on that day. You're not going to sit back and say, oh, I wish, I wish, I wish. If you're the wali of Allah, la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says who those awliya are. He says, alladhina amanu, those who had iman, wa kanu yattaqun, and they used to have taqwa. Now go back to a different ayah of the Quran. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, kutiba alaykumus siyam. O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed upon you. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, the way it has been written on those who came before you. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you can get taqwa. So if you want taqwa, this, if you want wilaya, you have to have taqwa. And if you want taqwa, this is the month to get it. So that's the proof from the Qur'an, that if you want wilaya, you can get it in this month. So let's make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with His wilaya, that He gives us wilaya to sughra, that He gives us wilaya to kubra, that He makes us among His muqarrabeen, slaves, that He allows us to make tawbah and tawbatan nasuha, that He allows us to turn to Him in repentance that is true, that He allows us to turn to Him in repentance that is accepted, that He does not reject our applications, that He does not even look at our applications, that He does not look at our faces, that He overlooks all our faults. He is sattar, He is the one who covers everything. We are full of faults and He is full of mercy. We are full of sins and He is full of maghfirah. We are full of uyub and faults and He's just Allah. So we just ask Him to deal with us how Allah deals with His slaves and not to deal with us the way that we deserve to be dealt with. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. May He allow us to make fervent dua in these last days. We don't even know how to make dua properly. May He give us the tawfiq to how to ask Him properly and to even take the rags that we present before Him and through His mercy and through His maghfirah to accept them all the same. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.